Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'd like to join in with Johnny by letting you know from the bottom of our hearts to yours, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that any time that you're able to come and worship with us in spirit and truth, that you would absolutely do so. And to the saints here, my beloved family, let us remember to keep the main thing. And what that means for us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ is that we love one another as Christ also loved us, have a zeal for God's word, and also keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we strive on this time side of life to become better men and women of God. And when it's all said and done, know this, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You know, people are funny. My whole life is encompassed with sharing and spreading the gospel. So every opportunity that I have, I try to share it. And I remember a while back I invited a friend of mine to service. And we were visiting another congregation. I was out of town. And so he was in front of me. And, you know, of course, the minister stands out. And he was standing at the door, and as he always is, and he was shaking hands. And he grabbed my friend's hand. Of course, my friend is not in the church, and I'm doing the best that I can to encourage him to obey the gospel. And he pulled on the side, and the preacher said, you know, we need you to join in the Lord's army. We want you to be in the army of the Lord. Are you ready to sign up? And my friend replied, and it was so embarrassing. He says, I'm already in the Lord's army. When the preacher looked at him, well, how come we never really see you except on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day? He whispered back, I'm in the Secret Service. You know, it sometimes amazes me that we understand terms of qualifications for any and everything, but when it comes to God's word, we just can't seem to understand his terms. I mean, we understand the qualifying terms when it comes to qualifying for a mortgage. We understand the qualifying terms of the unemployment benefits, disability benefits, qualifying for financial aid, student loans, car loans, government assistance, and team sports. We get all of that. We do everything in our power to understand and follow the guidance of worldly terms when it comes to qualifying for something or receiving worldly benefits. But when it comes to the eternal things of God and the benefits of God and what he has for us when we follow his word, we can't seem to grasp or simply just don't want to follow. Well, this morning we will continue our study of elders in the Lord's church, examining biblical qualifications, biblical qualifications of elders. And as we examine this subject this morning, we must consider everything that the Bible has to say on the matter. We need to make sure that we look at the qualifications, and we also look at the immediate context of those qualities, as well respecting God's silence. So before we begin, I want us to put in our minds, let us not bind what God has not bound, and let us not loose what God has not loosed. Amen? As discussed on last week, elders are a part of God's platform. He's a part of God's pattern for the organization for the local church. And not only that, I remember telling you all that it's not just this pattern, but they're also a gift. Elders are also a blessing to the Lord's church. And I need for us to understand that the role of a shepherd, the role of an elder, the role of a bishop, the role of a pastor, which are all the same designation, is not the responsibility of the preacher or the minister. Amen. Oh, I'm saying amen because I don't want. No. But they have a responsibility like none other. And I have a lot of respect and admiration for men who are willing to step up and lead God's people. And so if you're not at 1 Timothy already, if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, I want you to turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I also will be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 this morning. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. Thereof, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And over in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, the infallible word of God reads, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remain in order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Saints, we have the benefit of two lists to give us the instructions that we need in order to function the way God had designed it. So let us consider both as we examine these qualifications, both scriptures, right? All the qualifications I need for us to understand are necessary. All of these qualifications are necessary. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it contains 16 to 18 qualities. Some can be combined, but they encompass the character of this man, the abilities of this man, the responsibilities of this man, the influence of this man, and the desire of this man. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, it contains 15 qualities that encompass his character, his ability, his relationships, and his spirituality. Now, I know you all know that being an elder is so much more merely than a status symbol. It's much more than just being in the position of leadership. It is the ability to be in the know or the power to make decisions. As a matter of fact, being in a position of an elder is basically you saying, "I am willing to serve while I lead." As Paul begins the list of elder qualifications in both 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, he says, a man must be certain, right? He must understand and know the office in which he is trying to hold. And he uses, and I need for you to understand this, throughout, when we go through these qualifications, and as you look through the scriptures and you study it for yourself, which I am telling you to do so when we finish today, when you have opportunities, please look at the scriptures. But what I need for us to understand that these are present tense. They're not past. Present tense. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Which means it must be right now and continue to be. So as we go through the qualification, it must be right now. Not we starting up, We have been doing this. This is a practice of the everyday life of a man who loves the Lord in the first place. As a matter of fact, if we want to be honest, we all need to be practicing these very characteristics in our everyday walk with Christ. And so with that being said, the necessity of a man being everything an elder must be, and he must do so before being appointed. And it must be ever so clear. That's why Paul writes, if any man is, he uses the present active verb tense. If any man is, not has, used to be, once was, once upon a time, it's right now. So what does it mean, saints, to be qualified? What does it mean to be qualified? It means one who is both eligible and able. Eligible and able to do the work. So in practical terms, it means he must be competent. He must be proficient. He must be able and be capable to do the work. And he meets a specified criteria that God has outlined in his word for this office. So since there are so many qualifications, because let me tell you something, you could literally preach a lesson on every single qualification. But for time's sake, because I know that most of y'all need to go and get to Piccadilly and Golden Corral and get your chicken on, I will get through this as quickly as I possibly can. So let's look at the categories very quickly. The first category is the qualifications. So what we'll be looking at is character qualifications. We'll be looking at family qualifications, background qualifications, and ability qualifications. Character, family, background, and ability. Now, again, some in this list are self-explanatory. So, again, I won't spend a lot of time on every single one, but there are certain ones that I may spend just a little bit of time on. All right? So let's go on this biblical journey. The qualifications, character qualifications. Here you see we have above reproach or blame, a sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. When you look at the qualifications in Titus and in Timothy, I want you to pay close attention because I want to get this clear from the jump. He uses, okay, he uses pronouns like he, him, husband, and I'm saying that for a reason. He didn't say she, her, or wife. 2 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We're talking about in the assembly. And so right off the bat, that debunks, right? Sister, preacher, deacon, elder, whatever they like to do. So let's make that clear, that it is for man. I do not permit. And there are additional verses where all these indicators are evident by the use of those pronouns. All right. So let's get to it. The first one is above reproach or blameless. What this means is that you don't have to be perfect. It's not saying that you are sinless. But what it is saying is that you are free from any charge of immorality or false teaching. All right. So for men who are aspiring to do this, it doesn't mean you got to be a perfect man. There's that everything you do is great. Everything you do is right. You don't fall. You don't struggle. None of those things. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that you must be blameless. You're not a practicer of sin. It's not a lifestyle. It's not what you do every day. As a matter of fact, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth because of it. The next thing is you need to be vigilant. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, this means to be temperate. This means to be discreet. This means to be watchful. It means to be alert, watchful as one is keeping vigil by day and by night. This is an individual who's not indifferent. This is a person who does not have a I don't care attitude. He's not, you got to figure it out by yourself. Next, he must be sober-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. He must be a prudent man of sound mind. Right? You want to make sure that the person that is going to be watching over the flock got all his marbles. He has to be an individual who is a man of learning. He's well cultivated. He understands and sees it from different perspectives. He's not just on this side or that side. He sees it from God's perspective. This is a man who is sober minded. He's not an individual who's out of control. As a matter of fact, he's able to be in control because he knows who's in control. Which brings me to being a respectable and hospitable individual. And what that ultimately means is you are a man of good behavior. You are an individual, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2. You are orderly. You are decent. You are a person who everything that he encompasses, it's about what I look like to God. The mirror in which he looks in because of his behavior is the word of God. And so he's able to reflect on it and be respectable and hospitable. Now, hospitality is a wonderful thing, too, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, because if you're going to lead the flock, you got to be hospitable. You have to open up your home. You have to open up yourself. Right. And it means that you're not a person who's unkind. You're very courteous. You allow people to come in, and this should have a warm and friendly personality attached to your hospitality. Remember, we talked about that in our theme of loving one another, being hospitable towards one another. That is a qualification not only for a Christian, but for a man who is considering eldership. The other is not a drunkard. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Titus 1 and 7, right? And what that really means is you're not abusive. You're not looking for a brawl. You're not a brawler. You're looking for a fight. You want somebody to say, I just want somebody to say something to me. I wish they would try not to do what I'm telling them to do. Now, no, that's not the type of mindset you have. You are a person who looks to fix things. And more important, you are not under the influence of alcohol. You're not an individual when things get tough, you look for answers in a bottle of Crown or a bottle of bourbon or vodka. The answer is the word and the will of God. And you understand that. Over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother may stumble or is offended or made weak. So not given to wine simply means don't drink in the first place. Don't drink in the first place. And when you think about your ability to speak in people's lives, your ability to guide them, you as an elder are seen out at the bar getting drunk. You have a reputation as a person who's supposed to be leading God's people that you live for the bottle. That won't work. And you will not be qualified. Another thing is you shouldn't be a violent individual. Right? 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7. Someone who takes this and they're not a combative person. Right? So when obstacles and things arrive, you're not ready to fight all the time. And this would include a person who would make any connection possible to settle the disruption that may be going on, right? He must not be a person who's slow to act. He got to be quick on the trigger. When there's a problem and there's a need, he sees it and he feels it. He's not ready to persecute any person that may disagree with him either. Again, I can understand that elders have to deal with a million different personalities. I have 10 alone. Some of y'all get that when you get home. They have to deal with all these different personalities. And so he must be able to take what's given to him and work with it. He's not offended easily. He's an individual who understands. He doesn't persecute a person. He doesn't speak harshly when he doesn't agree. He's not bitter towards whether or not a person agrees or disagrees with what he's trying to do or how he's trying to lead them. As a matter of fact, he's patient and gentle, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And consider the power and the patience of Luke. He says, by your endurance, you will gain lives. By your endurance, you will gain lives. So by you being able to be patient with people, you gain their trust, you gain their respect, and you're able to lead them. You're able to guide them. You think about it. You remember when you went to work and that boss that you or that manager that didn't know how to talk to people? How well did that go over for you? And you being asked to do a task. You're being asked to do something. You have a mission that needs to be completed. And if an individual talks to you any kind of way, how is that encouraging? I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to work for anybody that try to drive me. But I definitely would want to work with somebody who's willing to lead me. And so you can't be that type of person. You have to be peaceful. An elder must be gentle, polite. He must be courteous, peaceful, not harsh or turbulent. He got to be meek. He has to be the type of person who understands how to exercise patience. And he's not a brawler. It's not contentious. 1 Timothy 3:3, right? An elder must not try to force his will upon you either. We have a lot of people who are in the position of elderships and they try to force their will. They try to change it. They try to make it happen, right? It's supposed to be kindly presented to people. And the quickest way, I want you to understand this, the quickest way to destroy a congregation is for an elder to get into a fuss with the congregation. Or to get in a fuss among themselves. The church always suffers and souls are always lost when we don't have proper men in the position of leadership. And more importantly than that, men who are willing to be in a position of leadership. Because contrary to your belief, it ain't a lot of people knocking down doors trying to be an elder. I'm just going to tell you. It's not a lot of people. You got a lot of people who want to stand up here and preach. But you don't have a lot of people who are willing to stand and lead and guide and deal with problems and pray you through it and study the word through it and help you in your marriage situation and help you with your children's situation and bring and put all of that on themselves and turn around and serve you. I'm telling you right here, right now, we're looking for a few good men. God is looking for a few good men. Also not a person who's greedy, right? You're not a lover of money. Money is not the thing that makes you move. In 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7, it says one way or another, right? You understand that money generally causes trouble among family members. Business partners, money is the root of all evil because of how it's managed. In Colossians 3:5, the Bible says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, listen, I never said that an elder could make good money. I didn't say that you can have a great living. I didn't say that an elder can live in a $500,000 home and drive a $120,000 vehicle, $80,000 vehicle. I didn't say that. But the Bible tells us that we must be providers. But if the whole heart is set on nothing but things like that, what are you providing for people? If you're not using that platform to serve, what is the purpose? I mean, if you are a billionaire, you should be. I mean, that means that God has put me in a position to bless people. I didn't look at it as like, well, God has put me in a position just to bless me. He put me in a position to bless other people. That's why I have wealth. And that is the mindset of an elder. Then we go on with some others and continue. You have not being arrogant, not quick temper, lover of good, upright, holy, and disciplined. And Titus 1, that's not arrogant, 1:7. Not quick temper, that's Titus 1:7. A lover of good, Titus 1:8. He's just, Titus 1:8. Holy, Titus 1:8. Disciplined, Titus 1:8. You are a person who is self-denying. You are self-controlled. And this would apply to the whole life of this man. All right, now let's get to family qualifications. I told you it was a lot. All right. Must be the husband of one wife and must rule his house well. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Titus 1:6. All through the years, this statement, the husband of one wife, has been interpreted in at least three different ways. But the elder must be a married man. So as I go through this, and there have been many questions, many different scenarios, I want you to put this at the top of your mind, men especially. What qualifies you. What disqualifies you. See, you know, a lot of people look at it and says, that's harsh. That's harsh, right? But have you ever looked at it from a perspective that maybe Sister Larissa want to come up here and preach? But is it harsh when the Lord says that women are to be silent in the assembly? Do you walk around and say, man, that's harsh? Or do you accept it for what it is? It is what it is. You have to be the husband of one wife. One married to a second wife that was formerly or was dead. Remember, present tense, it didn't say used to be the husband. Was married, thinking about it, on the way, perhaps in the future. It's present tense. You are the husband of one wife. A man having two living wives at the same time is wrong. Do you understand this? So I'm trying to tell you there are many different things. We could preach a whole lesson on the husband of one wife. But I need for you to understand, they put that in there for a reason. So a lot of times we say, well, it's not fair, but there's a reason why. See, when you married, it ain't about you. When you in a marriage union, there's accountability. When you in a marriage union, there's a commitment. See, if you a man who out here flying by the seat of his pants and talking to any and every woman, you can't manage things. You're not committed. There's no accountability, right? So when you the husband of one wife, there is a connection and accountability. Like I tell all my young men who aspire to be married, you are now the CEO. You are the owner. You have ownership. And with ownership comes great responsibility. So that's why he's instituting that. Also, as an elder, having a wife is important because of hospitality. You think Brother Keith, as much as he, hey, Chick-fil-A is where it's at. But I can guarantee you, if you have people over the house, it ain't always Chick-fil-A. Sister Jennifer got to get in there and put something together, some sandwiches. We have some people over. And you know what? He has more time to spend worrying about the spiritual things while his wife can help him deal with some of those physical things in the hospitality. He rules his house well. This is proven that he knows how not only govern his wife, but his children. He understands what that means. Having faithful children, right, is great. You can't be an elder if your children are unruly and they don't listen to you. If you can't get a child to listen to you, I'm telling you, you're going to have a hard time trying to get some grown folks to listen to you. If your children telling you to hush and be quiet, or you just wait till you deal with some grown people. You have to be able to manage your house well. He must be the one who manages. This indicates that he must be presently doing so. Rule your house well, not once rule. Again, because a lot of people like to say, well, he used to be. He once did it. Matter of fact, it was just last week. That's past tense. These things are presently taking place. And managers means to be over. It's like the superintendent to preside over. If you can't do that with your children, there is no way that you can lead God's people. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, it says keeping your children under control. Right? And that's keeping them over the control, meaning you have obedient children. You've taught them the scriptures. You've taught them by example the characteristics of Christ. Right? And so it's important for you to understand. And this charge I must entrust in you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good war. But you got to fight every single day. You got to fight as a husband. You got to fight as a father. You got to fight as an uncle. You got to fight as a cousin. You got to fight as a son-in-law. You got to fight every single day. But you have to be raising your children with all dignity. That's with honor and purity, reverence and seriousness when it comes to serving the Lord. When you are a dignified father and you take pride in making sure that your children love the Lord, you will do so in handling God's people. Because when you have souls that are coming to Christ for the very first time, what are they like? Children. And if you can't manage a 10-year-old, you definitely gonna have a hard time managing a 25-year-old who still thinks like a 10-year-old. But if you're able to manage your children in that manner with the adolescent mindset, which a lot of people will have when it comes to the scriptures and leading them, and they gonna stump and they gonna whine and they gonna complain and, oh, why we gotta come to church? You know how your children do? Roman, let me tell you something. Roman loves to have fun, but let me tell you what he don't like. He doesn't like going to the store or any type of shopping whatsoever. Unless we going for him and it's not going to be long. How many of you are going to go to the store? You want to ride with me? Where are you going? Oh, I got to go to the grocery store. How long are you going to be? I'll probably be about an hour or two. I'm good. I'm going to stay out. And when I make him go, all he does is complain. When we coming back? How long is it? We 5 minutes up the road. We hadn't even got to the store yet. We there yet? How long is it? Is this a road trip? Are we going out of town? You have to be able to manage your affairs and your children well, because you're going to deal with people with different personalities that will act childlike, and you have to have the temperament and have the self-control to deal with it. And then we have the background qualifications. You're not a novice. Good report from without, right? He must not be a new convert, right? You can't be brand new in this. You can't be, you know, you got to be seasoned. You got to have some battle scars. You going to war and going to battle every single day, dealing with the fiery darts. Because you have to be able to teach others what to do. Which reminds me, that's another reason why you have to be the husband of one wife. Can you imagine having an elder try to talk to a married couple about their problems and he doesn't have a wife? You gonna take his advice? A single man? And it's also good for an elder to be married to one wife, because if he's a single man, he also can get into some trouble. All my single men know about the trouble that you can get into. That's why I'm glad that I got a wife. I found a good thing. And you know, it also hones into a focus, right? It's a different type of focus when you're a single man versus having a wife. Because again, you have to be considerate. You have to be thoughtful. You have to plan. You have to be prepared. And when things go all out of array, or they just get wild, you have to be able to manage things and bring them back into order. A In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, you got to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. You don't have time to be around here foolish and making mistakes when you have to speak into other people's lives and you have to guide them and lead them. You have to be on your game. And then you have to have the ability to teach, right? The ability to teach. Those who labor teach. See, if you laboring, you able to teach somebody because you busy. See, folks that don't really have nothing to tell you and guide you, they ain't laboring. They ain't out there on the battlefield. They're not out there. They're not able to teach. What type of doctrine can they apply when you ain't out there laboring? What lessons can you learn if you're not laboring? So you have to be a man that's willing to labor. You got to be able to labor to teach. And with the word and the doctrine, you should be able to teach others the word of the Lord. Otherwise, how can you feed the flock? When a person comes to you with a situation, you don't have no scripture. You don't have nothing to tell that person, nothing in the Bible to lead them. Not your opinion, not your thesis, not the word of God. And if you don't know it, how can you tell somebody how to live according to God's word? You can't. Now, I'm going to say this. Elders are not required to do everything. But as overseers and rulers and feeders of the flock, they ought to see that it gets done. So if you don't know how to manage your house well, you can't delegate either. Roman, I need you to go over here and do this. Addie, I need you to grab this right here. DD, can you handle this right here? And then I'm going to take care of this. If you can't do that, you definitely can't do that. If you can't do it with three folks in your home, you're going to have a hard time doing it with 84 to 100 to 300 to however many. You'll have a difficult time. So it's so important. And finally, you have to hold fast to the faithful word of God, Titus 1:9. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. This would indicate the necessity of studying and having the knowledge of God's word. And when you hold fast to the word, you got to help refute false doctrine. You got to unlearn some folks. Then that's difficult. You know, when people come in, they have all types of things that they believe and they thought. And then when you show them the scriptures, it was like, it was right there this whole time. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. But if you don't know this, you can't teach them. You can't convince them. You can't convert them. You can't revive, you can't restore, you can't bring about any of those things if you don't know the scriptures. Elders are responsible for the souls directly under their leadership in this position. Now, I know that it sounds like a lot, but I'm telling you, we need some men who are willing to lead. We need them desperately in the Lord's kingdom. And I hope that, man, you are searching your hearts and not saying, I don't want to do all this because I don't have time for this. You have time for every other mission. You need to have time for God's mission. God intended for men. He instituted men to be in these positions, and we need men to fill them. There will come a time where I'm going to have to step down. There will come a time where Brother Keith is going to have to step down. And we need men to be ready, already ready to fill the position. Not, oh, well, Brother Keith is getting ready to step down. You know, he's 135 and he's been an elder for this long. That's how long I pray that you be in eldership, 135. 135 years old. Jennifer is just done with us. She can't take it no more. And if we don't have qualified people to move in a position, then how can we continue? We have to continue to teach this, and we have to continue to have a mind to work. I need men who are willing to step up and work. And again, I know this is not one of those, you know, man, punch you in the gut type of sermons, but it's necessary for us to know that we need men and we need qualified men, men who are eligible and men who are able. So with that being said, I want to end with this. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. You are living your life the way you want to. This is the opportunity to change that. You know, I was thinking when I was talking to my brother, Austin. A lot of people, this is what I believe we do. A lot of people go after something and get it, right? And after they get it, they ask God to bless it. And so what that looks like is, I'm in the center, and I'm asking God to bless everything that I added. When it should be God in the middle. And in everything that I bring to him, he blesses. And what I'm simply saying is that we have to start living God-centered lives. You can't have a self-centered life where you in the middle, and then once you get what you want the way you want it, you say, Lord, I need for you to take care of this. I need you to bless this. You know, kind of like when you in that unhealthy relationship and then you have the audacity to go to God with a backwards prayer to ask him to bless something that wasn't good from the beginning. This is the time for us to start being God-centered people where we say, Lord, this is what I'm asking for, and I need you to help me do this. And when he gives it to you, because everything that you do and everything you touch, it will be God-centered. You are surrounding the things that you have with God, not God surrounding you with what you got. So with that being said, if you are being self-centered and God is not the center, he is not the focal point of your life. That's obeying the gospel and have not obeyed the gospel. This is your opportunity. I hope I've said something to encourage you, beloved. Let's continue to fight the good fight. And if you are subject to the invitation that was given to change your life today and live for Christ, you can do so as together we stand and sing.